guys. Awesome job. Jessica and Alex, thank y'all for being with us, man. So awesome to have you. Well, if you will, go ahead and turn in your scripture to Galatians chapter 4. Jessica, thank you for reading for us this morning. I have been excited about today's word. In fact, maybe excited is not the right word. Challenged more than anything. And so I want you to know, I believe God's heart in bringing us to this book, to this study, if you will, this series, and entitling it the name Free, is just like we just sang, right? That He has set us free. And so many in this place today may be encountering a moment where God really is desiring in some kind of way to even set you free today. If it's proper English to even say, maybe some of you to be set freer today than you were when you came in. Some of that might be salvation. Some that may be a place where something has just taken root in your heart and life. And the things that we've looked at over the last few weeks of kind of this performance-based mentality that we as the church sometimes has, that God is desiring to set you free from that. And honestly, looking at today's scripture, we're going to go back and we're going to look at some Old Testament things. And really, I believe God has a word today. And so what I want you to do is to come to this place in Scripture today, honestly just trying to forget everything that's going on outside of this place, right? That's hard to do. We've got to-do lists a mile long. We've got things going on at work and school and life and family and sickness and all of these things. But to come to a moment and just stop and listen to the Holy Spirit, okay? In fact, I believe God wants to speak so much to that fact today of setting people free. I want to just stop for a moment. I want you to bow your heads, and I want you just to rest just for a moment, okay? Just in the busyness of life, let everything fade to the side. And I want you just to stop and think about this one thought. My God, my Jesus has set me free. Just that alone, my God has set me free. Think about that for just a moment. God, you have set us free if we know your Son. That was of your own will and your own accord. Nothing that we could do to earn it. No performance review that we could stand before you. No good works, no checklist, no hoops to jump through, no dance, no magical prayer. Any of these things, God, standing before you without the blood of Christ covering us is of no use. But because of your Son, because of your gospel, your good news, we have been set free. Father, and I find myself as the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the church of Galatia, and we hear the frustration a little bit in the last few verses that we've looked at in him of writing a church that has been set free and knows the goodness of the gospel, but yet somehow, as he calls them foolish Galatians, somehow being free people are wanting to find themselves back into bondage and back into slavery of the performance of the religion, of even dietary restrictions and things that they think would make them holier, more acceptable to you, Father, when all that we need to have is right before us in the form of Jesus himself. Father, when you look at us, we're free not because of any good work that we can muster, but because of the gospel. And so, Father, I pray that today, first off, if there's someone in the sound of my voice that doesn't know you, that today would be that day of salvation, that they would be set free for eternity beginning today because of the goodness of the gospel. But Father, maybe those of us in here today that are of the religious heart, maybe we know the goodness of the gospel and we too, like the Galatians, somehow are desiring or placing emphasis on being in slavery instead of the great freedom that we have in the gospel. Father, I don't know your will today as far as each individual person, but I do know this, you desire to set people free. And so, Father, whatever that needs to take place, I pray that just in the moments that we have together today, that the busyness of life would fade to the side. Family problems, sickness, job, school, all of those things would just fade, and that we could just focus on you. Focus on the goodness of the gospel. Focus on freedom that you've offered today. We pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at the scripture this morning in Galatians 4, this kind of testimonial section continues. If you remember over the last few weeks, myself, and I know Jesse has taught, have looked at a couple of testimonies that's been given. A few weeks ago, we had Abraham's testimony, looking at just this promise that he was given, this faithful promise of God giving him. And we'll look back even a little bit of that today. And then we looked at the law and how the law's testimony speaks, that the law was really placed to give us this idea that we as sinful people cannot be good enough to earn freedom on our own, right? We cannot perform well enough. And so law's testimony spoke on that. And then Paul's testimony himself as he continues to speak. And this week, he uses allegories, testimony, and he reads that in the scripture that Jessica read this morning. Noting just for a fact, if you're not smart like me and you have to Google what an allegory is just to make sure you've got it right and don't stand before people and say, an allegory is this and it not be that. An allegory is this, a story that can reveal a hidden meaning. Okay? And so Paul, as he's writing this, what I want you to know is this. He's going back and he's using a historical event, and he's not saying that this event is not true, but he's saying that there's more to the story, that in the Galatians' current state of mind, that something from this story can illustrate what he's trying to say. And so Paul continues in this, and as Jesse talked about even last week, the frustration kind of continues a little bit in Paul's voice, Jesse, right? You can hear that. He's frustrated, not in a sense of being angry at these people. He loves these people. This is a church that he's planted, he loves, he's invested in, he's took time with these people. And all of these things, here's what he's saying. I know that the gospel has set you free. Why in the world would you chase back after things that have you in bondage? And you can hear the frustration over and over in these last few verses. And we'll see a little bit more of that today as this story kind of illustrates here. But Paul's point here is for the Galatians not to chase after slavery. He uses Hagar and Ishmael, and then he uses the story of Sarah and Isaac. He's saying, you're chasing this idea of bondage. When God has set you free, stop doing this. And so if there's anything I really feel like the Lord wants to speak today, the Holy Spirit wants to speak, is for those of you in this place to have a relationship with God, is to stop being these free people that are chasing back into slavery, that are chasing somehow to saying, hey, you caught me, put me back in bondage, and I want to try to drive myself crazy by being good enough or doing something to earn God's favor. I want to say this as I've said this over and over and over in this series, so much that you may be tired of hearing it, but it's too good not to repeat. You cannot do anything to make God love you more than He does right now. Jesus is enough, right? If you've come to the fact and faced the truth that Jesus died for you and you are one of His and He is yours, there is nothing you can do to make God love you any more than that. Stop trying it. Stop going back into that bondage moment and stop trying to put yourself back in chains and drive yourself crazy trying to earn something you can't earn. It's already been earned for you. And so today, really looking at the scripture to kind of explain this story that Jessica read, we've got to kind of brush back up on our Old Testament Abraham history. And so we're going to look back into Genesis. If you will, keep your place in Galatians and go with me to Genesis chapter 15. If you don't know where Genesis is, it's the very first book in your Bible. That's one that I can always find. It makes it easy. Genesis and Revelation. Amen. Makes it easy to see. I say that, now I can't find Genesis 15. All right, looking at Genesis 15, we're going to stay here in the book of Genesis for a little while, so just keep your place there. A few weeks ago, we looked at the story of Abraham. We looked at his testimony that was given to him in this book of Galatians. And we look back at this moment in Genesis 15, okay? I'm not going to read necessarily right here. I want to just kind of just paraphrase and kind of summarize what's going on. If you remember Abraham from a few weeks ago, we looked at this covenant that God made with Abraham. All right? Really, Abraham is at this place in his life where he's down and out. He's out in the wilderness talking to God, and he's basically having this conversation with God. God, you've not even given me one heir. Not even one son to call my own. Not even one person to pass on my family name. Not even one person to pass on family stories and to pass on traditions and all of these things that I could bring up a child and teach them to love you and honor you and all these things. And God has this crazy moment with this guy, Abraham, who was well in age, and he promises him something. He says, Abraham, I want you to stop what you're doing right now in the darkness of this beautiful night. I want you to look to the skies and I want you to see the stars. Abraham, if you could count them, that's how many heirs you will have. I want you to think about Abraham for a moment. Abraham is sitting there struggling and saying, God, we can't have one child. And you're telling me this? I mean, picture the moment, if you will. God paints this beautiful picture for us to see in Scripture. Picture this dark, just beautiful starry night. Stars everywhere. No pollution, none of this stuff. Just stars everywhere. And God tells Abraham, all of this, that's how many heirs you're going to have. Put yourself in that spot. Right? If you're Abraham and you're in this moment of struggle where you cannot even have one child with your wife, Sarah. You can't even have one, and God is promising you this. Be honest, if you're like me, there would be huge moments of doubt in this situation. You're like, God, you're a good God. God, you love me. God, I trust you. But that? Really, you're promising me all these things? And God, we can't even have one child. I want to fast forward just to see a little bit more of the story that we did not see the week that we looked at this covenant. Look with me in Genesis 16, starting at verse 1. It says, now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go unto my servant, it may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. And so Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave to her Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarah said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abraham said to Sarah, behold, your servant is in your power to do with her as you please. And then Sarah dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. What we have here is this situation where Abraham had been promised this great thing. Promised these innumerable heirs that would be to him, and he would be Father Abraham. And years later in McCall, Alabama, a young child would grow up and he would sing songs about Father Abraham and had no idea why I was singing it. But this was the moment here, this great lineage, this family history that God was going to give Abram. But yet they're faced with a moment when they realize that what God has promised might be too good to be true. And just maybe, there may need to be some tweaking of the odds. Some stacking of the deck, some manipulation, some help along the way, because God, you're creator and all, but I don't really think you can come through in this situation like you're promising me. So God, you may need our help. And before we're too tough on Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and this whole situation, I want you just to stop and think about you. Are you good at waiting on the promises of God with patience, with a steadfastness, with a faithfulness of saying, my God has promised and my God will deliver. I will wait on you, God. Well, I want to tell you, if you notice in my heart and can sense this, this is where conviction begins to take place in my life. Because when I look at this situation and I trust and I sense the promises that God has given me, I sense and I trust some of the things that God has laid out before and say, God, you're telling me this, but man, I don't see how we're going to get there. God, what do you need me to do? What do you need me to do to help along the way? Who do you need me to call? What do you need me to just kind of press forward? What do you need me to step out? And I'll give you all the credit. I will give you the credit. But what do you need me to do, God? For you to come through for me. Maybe the answer is simple as this. Sit down. Be quiet. And wait. Let me show out, Keith, so that when it happens, there is absolutely nothing you can do to say, man, boy, I really helped God out on that. I came through. I did my due diligence. I prayed. I was faithful. I gave. I did all these things. And that somehow, some way, that Keith receives just a little. God, it was just a little bit of the glory. What if it's just God wanting you to be faithful and trusting Him, trusting His faithfulness, His goodness, and not having to take matters into your own hands, but just sitting back and waiting on Him. But us, God, how dare you call me to wait? How dare you call me to be patient after all I've done for you, after all I've given up, after all I've sacrificed, all the money, the tithes, the offerings, the talent, the treasure, everything that you've called me to do, I've done. How dare you call me to wait? If we're not careful, that arrogance, that spiritual arrogance will take place. And if we're not careful, we will have the classic rock band Queen's theology. I want it all, and I want it now. I will not sing it for you. I can't sing like these guys. Trust me, it's a song. I want it all, and I want it now, God. I don't want to wait. In fact, I'm tired of waiting. I don't want to wait anymore, God. I want what you've promised. And even in the goodness of your gospel, I don't care about any of that. I want what you've promised. I want it right now. I'm tired of waiting. Mimicking a 2-year-old in Walmart that didn't get the toy that he wanted. Kicking and screaming in the aisle and saying, God, how dare you? You see the arrogance in this. And we look at this story of Abraham and Sarah jumping the gun and saying, I know God has promised, but man, we're getting older. By the day, we're getting older. We need to do something about this. Hello, literally, right? They take matters in their own hands and they say, you know what, God, we know you've promised, and maybe, listen to this, to be super spiritual about this, maybe this is what God desired, right? God promised we would have a child. Maybe it was supposed to be this way. You see, we can take anything and we can twist it and we can put a nice scripture as the cherry on top and pray and say, but this is, God, I'm being super spiritual about this. I know you want me to do this, and maybe by some means that not necessarily would make you happy, that's how you want me to get there. I never see that in Scripture work out right. God is not pleased with this. And if we're not careful, we are a bunch of people in here that mimic this in everyday life because we don't have faith in God for anything. Why? Because we can provide and do everything we need to do in the American church for ourselves. I don't need God to survive. In the system that we have, I can survive on my own. Now, yes, He's the one that gives me rhythm in my heart and breath in my lungs. But be honest, what's the first thing you do when you get sick? You go to the doctor. What's the first thing you do when you're hungry? You open a full fridge. When you're cold and it's cold outside, you open a closet that's filled with clothes and you go and put them on. We don't need God for anything. And that may sound real arrogant, but I want you to know that's the attitude that we carry in our heart. And if you're not ready to get in that boat and kind of paddle with me, let me just say that's the attitude I have. What in my life requires faith? I'm going to tell you, these people were in a situation where faith was just the only thing they had, and they jumped the gun and they left faith in the rearview mirror and they said, we'll do what it takes to get to the point where God wants us to be. Even spiritualizing thing, we need an heir. God said we're going to have as many as we can't even count. It's going to be innumerable. We got to get started. We got to have the first one to get to that point. Abraham and Sarah leaving the plans behind that God had for them. The 2-year-old in Walmart as we kick and scream to a holy God with a how dare you rage. You may say, wait a minute, Keith, you kind of sound like you're meddling now. You're getting in my personal business. You're overcooking my grits. All of those things. But I seriously want you to stop and I want you to think, how many promises of God do you feel like you must manipulate, tweak, and manufacture yourself? I mean, let's be honest this morning. One of the things that in small groups in this church and in settings like even this before, one of the things I've heard that people love the most about this group is that we're real good to leave the mask in the car and maybe even try to destroy the mask and be real and be honest with each other. And Jesse's taught me a lot about that and just being transparent, being open, and being honest with each other and as a group. If we're honest this morning, really just to stop and to think about that, really, what in your life right now is requiring faith? And what are you just taking and saying, I'll do this and I'll do that and I can move this piece around? And it's just like a huge chess game. If I move the right pieces, God will be happy. If I move this over here and jump this, then everything will be fine. And nothing requires faith. I want to tell you, that is absolutely opposite of everything God has called us to. So if we're going to be real, if we're going to be honest with each other, who in here is living a life that requires absolute 100% faith and devotion to God? You don't have to answer that, but I want you to know that's not always the case in my life. I'm the odds tweaker. I'm the one that stacks the deck and puts the little corner on the card so I know which one's going to be dealt next. That's not what God's called me to. God has called me to live a life that is like faith. If we're not careful, we treat God like the cosmic vending machine. That if I do the right dance in front of the machine, if I put just the right amount of money in, and I hit the right combo of buttons, he's going to spit out the prize. Even if I have to shake the machine and have people look at me. But that's my God. And I want to tell you, that's nowhere in Scripture, at least with a positive example, a positive response from God. God doesn't appreciate that. He wants you to be at this place where you say, I have been set free by the power of the gospel. I have been set free to live a life of faithfulness where every moment depends on Him. God, if you don't show up, I'm going to try something so big and so boisterous and so just outlandish that if you don't show up, it's not going to happen. Abraham and Sarah were in that moment. People were talking. You know, back then it was that idea that if you didn't have a child, something surely was wrong with you. Something was a curse to you. And they had the moment where they could have just stepped back and said, no, listen to me. God said He would do this. But yet they had the moments in the meeting where they said, maybe we need to do this. Maybe God really intended that. And they stopped and they wavered from their faithfulness and they said, we need to do it for God. Sometimes the answer may be patient, waiting, and trust. Abraham and Sarah here did the same that most of us do many times. They were impatient and they sinned with their lack of faith and they tried to produce results on their own. Look at Genesis 16, 15 through 16. And Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. Ishmael was born, but this wasn't God's perfect design. This is not what God desired for Abraham to choose. He desired for Abraham to have faith and Sarah to have faith. 14 years later, we will see, and I can do that because my math game is that strong. Abraham is 100 years old. He was 86, and my Macador math teaches me that that was 14 years. Look at Genesis 17, 15 through 21. Isn't God faithful, by the way? I just want to stop and say that right there. Like, if you are off that track and say, man, I'm going to manipulate results, I'm going to do whatever I got to do to get mine, and it's all about me. God is faithful that His promises don't revolve around how we respond. If God promises, He is faithful, and He will follow through. Look at this in 17, 15 through 21. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her, and I guess I should have been saying that correctly, Sarah, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make in him a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. See, God is faithful. God said, I get it, Abraham. You jumped the gun. You went the other route. You tried to manipulate and do things on your own. I will still bless Ishmael, but that's not how I'm establishing my covenant. I'm going to establish my covenant how I told you I'm going to establish my covenant. I will bear you and Sarah a son. And it says that Abraham fell on his knees and laughed before God and said, I am 100 years old. And Sarah's 90. God, I've waited, right? I've waited patiently on you. You can't do this. How many of us do that same thing? Like, we like to give Abraham a bad rap and say, why didn't he just trust, especially now in the God of second and third and fourth and fifth chances? Why didn't he just stop and say, okay, I believe you this time. I'm going to wait patiently on you, God. I believe you will come through. But instead it says Abraham fell on his knees and he laughed before a holy God and said, you can't do that. I'm 100. She's 90. He put limitations and he brought it again all back to him when the story is this. Abraham should have been faithful and at a point where he said, God, if you say it, you've never let me down. I believe you. I trust you. And one day I'm going to be able to stand before people and say, I'm 100, she's 90. Guys, we're pregnant. And it's God, right? It's amazing. It's God. First off, is that not just creepy, 100 and a 90-year-old being pregnant? But that's how God rolled in this situation, right? And they could have been faithful and they could have given all glory to God. But somehow, still, Abraham even saying, but I've already had Ishmael. Can't we just align the covenant with him? And God says, no, that's not my plan. It's not how I set things up. I will do just like I told you I would do with Sarah. So we see Abraham laugh. Let's continue on in our Old Testament history lesson for just a little bit longer. 18 verses 9 through 15. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Those of you that don't know the timing, things are about to go down. He said, in about a year, okay? He says, now Abraham and Sarah were old and advanced in years. The way of woman had ceased to be with Sarah. And so Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Can we just stop and have a mini lesson right there? Is anything too hard for God? You see, the church answer is this. No. Unequivocally, no. Nothing is too hard for my God. Yet then when we, as people of God, have a moment that we can, are allowed to have faith and have to have faith in God, we cower in the corner and say, I don't know, God. And so where does it meet there? Where do a people in a church setting who feel compelled that they have to say, yes, nothing is too hard for my God, where does it translate into our daily life of saying, I have faith that whatever God has promised, God will do? And we won't move to the right, to the left, a step ahead or a step behind. We'll walk in faith and say, not just in front of my peers where I feel like I have to say that, but I believe, God, that if you said it, it's going to come true. Nothing is too hard. Even a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman, nothing is too hard for the Lord. He says, at the point in time, I'll return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh, right? How are you going to tell God, I didn't laugh? Oh, but you did, right? You did laugh, just like your husband laughed. Both of you laughed, but the last laugh's going to be on you. Next year, I'm going to come back. You're going to have a child. Because that's how I do things. And you're going to have faith in me, and you're going to see. And again, before we say, man, how did they laugh, and how did they have doubt? How many times have we done the same? Maybe not bold enough and close enough in a relationship with God to laugh right to his face, but just shaking our head and saying, it's not going to happen. I just don't know about that. Unless I really show up, unless I really perform well, unless I really do this or really walk and I'm on my P's and Q's and I quit doing this and I start doing that, then maybe God will do all those things. I don't see any of that here. I see God go to Abraham and say, this is what I'm going to do. And just have faith. Right? No, Abraham, if you do this checklist, if on Mondays you get up early and you read the law and you do this, and if you would bathe correctly, if you would eat this but don't eat that, then I will do all this. God didn't say any of that. Right? It wasn't this performance-based thing with him. He just said, this is what I'm going to do, and now just have faith. But they laugh in disbelief and doubt that God would accept anything from them because they were old. And us, maybe we do this. Maybe we laugh and maybe we doubt that God could do anything apart from us having to add something to the equation. Maybe we laugh in disbelief of saying, God, I don't think my faith is enough. Now, I know there's millions of scriptures that say that, but surely there is something else that you require of me. And you say, I've never been so bold to say that, and maybe you haven't out loud, but I want you to stop and I want you to think about your actions. What do they say? Does it say that it needs to be this long list of things that you must jump through in order to do so that God is somehow proud of you? Can I just stop you and listen to the freedom of the gospel for a minute? If you have been embraced by the gospel and brought to life by the Holy Spirit, He is already immensely proud of you, because when He looks at you, He looks at you as His Son, perfect and righteous and holy. And yet, does He desire that we love Him back and return and serve and all these things? Yes, but it's not the, boy, you got to do this. Donald, you got to do all these things for me to love you. He loves you like you are. There's freedom in that. There's real freedom in this. The last thing I want to show you in Genesis is this. Flip to Genesis 21, verse 1. It said, the Lord visited Sarah, and as He had said, imagine that, right? As God said, and the Lord did to Sarah as He had promised. He gave him a child at that age. And I know we know the story, but I want you to just to kind of get maybe the Paul Harvey moment here, the rest of the story. And that's this, that God shunned what Abraham and Sarah could manufacture on their own and accepted what He said that He was promising, and accepting what would have to be taken by faith. Something that they could do on their own, God said, I'm not going to accept that. I'll bless Ishmael, but that's not what I'm going to line up the covenant. That's not how I'm going to do things, because that goes against what I promised you I would do. All right, flip back to Galatians. Enough Old Testament history this morning. The allegory has been painted here with the story. We know the rest of the story here, this great story of this slave woman, the free woman, and all the things that Paul is trying to tie into here. And really in verse 21 here in chapter 4, here's what Paul is doing. Paul is again painting this kind of frustrated picture, and he says this, you who are free are somehow desiring to be a slave. And Paul, if you honestly can hear the frustration, it's a holy frustration coming off these pages of this idea of why in the world would you have been set free by the gospel only to try to go back to slavery, only try to go back to works and all these things. Again, if you remember this story, the writing of this letter to Galatians was writing to these people who had been set free by the gospel, but dietary restrictions, circumcised, uncircumcised, all of these things, being forced to live like a Jew when they were not Jews, and adding to this idea of Jesus. And Paul, if you can hear it, continues this frustrated tone of, you foolish Galatians, stop doing this. Stop in this performance trap and just be free in the gospel. Right? Stop coming back to a place where you feel like you have to add. And he's writing this towards the people of Galatia that he deeply loves. Verse 22 and 23, we saw this as Jessica read. One born of slavery, one of freedom. It's this whole story that we went back and looked. Verse 24 really just points out this idea that there are two covenants. This one from slavery, which was the choices and actions of our own hands. And then one from freedom that required faith and trust and no performance review at all. And yet somehow, Paul is writing these foolish Galatians, and somehow in 2016 still speaking to us foolish Christians of those who have been set free but somehow want to go back into slavery. And somehow people as Abraham choose what we can manufacture over what God can do through faith. We essentially choose doing over being. I thought Jesse did a great job last week. Was able to watch the video. He talked about that really everything in life requires some kind of performance and something that we get in return. You remember him talking about that last week? The idea that you work all week, that you give of your time and your talent, in exchange you get a paycheck, right? Hopefully. You walk into a convenience store and you give them money in exchange for a candy bar. Right? Amen? Now, all of these things, it's all about doing something and getting in return. And that's what kind of comes over into our Christian life, somehow, about this doing instead of being. But with God, it's faith and whose we are over what we do. Somehow, that's got to get into our mindset. Somehow, maybe you're here just today to hear this, that God always puts more stock in who you are versus what you do or what you will do. That's freedom. It really is. It's freedom, understanding that He puts more stock in whose you are over what you do. It's about being over doing. He's more concerned about faith versus your performance. You may say, Keith, how do you know that's true? That sounds like a statement that's too good to be true. Here's a very simple fact of how we know this is true. I want to just paint a picture here. In some moment in your life, you will die. It's not very fun to talk about. It's not exciting. It's, you know, it's kind of scary maybe at times. But you will stand before a holy God. And here's how I know He cares more about faith than your performance. If you stand before a holy God on your performance alone, what is He going to say?
Guilty.
Depart from me. Guilty. I don't know you. I mean, I tell you, I look out in this room, and there are some awesome people in here. There are rock stars in this room. I love y'all. I learn by you guys. I see your example. I see your service. I see your sacrificing and all these things. But if that's what you're counting on, when you stand before a holy God, it's not enough. He's not going to know you. He's going to say, depart from me. I do not know you. In fact, Scripture even talks about that, where some will say, Lord, Lord, right? Did we not prophesy? Did we not cast out demons? And He says, depart from me. I didn't know you, because it was all based on works. So that's how I know, right, that He puts more into faith than your performance. Because when you stand there, the faith in the performance of the one who came and died on the cross, then He says, I know you. You're my son. You're my daughter. Come on in. I look at you as Jesus. I look at you as the righteousness of God. So that's how I know. But somehow, more than any place in the world, the freest place should be the church. And I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about the people. The freest people in the world should be the church. And somehow, we've turned ourselves into the biggest slaves because we have bought into this performance trap and are saying, I got to do more, I got to do more, I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to stop doing this and stop doing that. And while some of that may be true, it's the mindset of why we do that. The mindset ought to be, because of this great love that's taken a hold of me, I want to stop doing that. Because of the great love that's taken hold, I want to start doing this. And not for this idea of, boy, God's really going to hate me if I do this. No, He doesn't. That's a lie. And some of us, I think it's got us so weighted down that we can't live any kind of life of faith because we're so stressed on the performance idea of things. And man, I just want to tell you, if I've ever taught anything that's made you feel that way, if someone else, let me apologize for them too. I apologize for me. It's not about that. Right? It's coming to a place of freedom and saying, I'm so dadgum free, and that's in the Greek, dadgum. I'm so dadgum free that I want to serve and I want to love because He loves me that great. I mean, do you understand the freedom in that? That really there is nothing you can do to make God not love you? That's freedom, baby. Mess up if you want to, okay? Just try. Go for it. Go with everything you got. And if you miss the mark, He's not going to love you any less. It's coming to a place of saying, man, I am free. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, I'm free indeed, man. Like, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But yet, all I see in the church is slavery. Like, if that's really true, if the world's supposed to look at us and see freedom, we're doing a crummy job. They look at us and they see people saying, I can't do that. I can't do this. I really need to do that. I really need to do that so God will love me. What are we paying for people? I don't want a part of that. I'm here. I'm a pastor. I don't want any part of that. How is someone lost going to want something to do with that? But if they see somebody that's free, like truly free, free to love people, free to be who they are, free to make mistakes, free to ask forgiveness, free to come to somebody if you've wronged somebody in here and say, hey, you know what? I'm a doofus. I'm sorry. There being freedom in that, a genuineness in that, and a community in that of saying, I don't have to be perfect to be a part of that. But that's what we've done. We come into a place and everybody says, how are you doing this week? Oh, I'm doing great, man. I'm doing wonderful. I love the Lord. I serve people. I went out and talked to homeless people. I pray. Nobody wants to hear that crap. That doesn't set anybody free. But to come to somebody and say, man, I've really struggled this week, but God has shown up for me. He's loved me in spite of who I am. You know what? I looked at this week. I said that. I did that. And you know what? God set me free from that. That's attractive. I want that. None of this slavery stuff. I hope that heaven scene, man, you don't stand before a holy God and say, man, I really tried to help people, and that'd be enough. Don't go to heaven that way and stand before a holy God and try to count on that. Stand before Him with the blood of Christ, and man, you're in. And not only that, you have abundant life here. There can be freedom here. You don't have to wait to that moment. For years, I grew up in church, and I thought, man, all I got to do is just get my ticket punched, and I can stand before God and say, I said some kind of prayer, and that's it, man. Let me tell you, that's not in the Bible. There should be a freedom here. There should be a freedom that sets us free here, and there's an abundant life and something of joy that overflows in us and comes to the fact of understanding I don't have to do anything to make Him love me anymore. He sent His Son to die for me. What else do we need to know about His love for us? Because I'm telling you, we got to lead the charge in this. The church has to lead the charge in this. We got to go out into a lost world and say, man, He loves you. How can we tell people He loves them if we don't believe He loves us? Hello? How do we do that? We got to buy in ourselves. We got to come to a place where we say, man, He loves me without a doubt. We got to stop singing words off a screen and saying, like a sloppy wet kiss, and we don't even believe that crap ourselves. You got to be set free. And some today need to be set free from that performance trap and set free from the bondage that the enemy has sold you a bill of goods, that you got to stack the deck and you got to do all kind of things. Man, that's not the case. Have faith. Live a life of faith and say, God, You are enough. I trust You. And it's not just words off the screen. It's in here, man. It's the overflow of what's in here because, God, You love me. You sent Your Son for me. You can't love me anymore. I want to be a part of a community like that. Verse 28 through 31 talks about these children of promise. And it's a faith and promise of a gospel inheritance, not of our own works. You see a theme developing here in Galatians. There's nothing you can do. Nothing, nothing, nothing. To earn it, and praise God, there's nothing you can do to disqualify yourself other than not know Him. Paul is urging to cast away slavery as these works of the law and inherit true freedom. You cannot earn it. It cannot be contrived. And you cannot manufacture it. Faith in God and His gospel alone, and from that big love, that is the funnel of why we serve and why we do what we do. Not to earn it, but because we are a people that have come and said, the goodness of the gospel compels me to go and tell other people, listen to the goodness of the gospel. That's why we do what we do. You don't do that, so you stand before God. Let me just tell you the kind of student I was in school. Kids, don't listen to this and don't follow my example on this for sure, on many things, but on this. I was a C student at best. A C student, right? Man, but if there was extra credit like a teacher offered, like I was on that because I knew that was going to bail me out of getting grounded or something, like extra credit was awesome. I want to tell you, God doesn't work that way. You're not going to stand before Him and there be some kind of scale in Him saying, Jesse, if you'd have done one more good thing, buddy, if you'd have gotten that one more extra credit, I'd let you in. Amen. Praise God. It's not that way. Yeah. We stand before Him and He says, my son or my daughter, based on the blood of Christ or not. And really, that's what Paul is telling these people here, is you have come to a place where you've understood that, but yet somehow you're going back to this idea that you've got to be circumcised. Or you're going back to this place where, my goodness, you feel like you can't eat pork. I mean, praise the Lord for that. We can still eat pork and get in. Right? Paul is just so frustrated here of like, you were made for more than this. Don't go back to that. Don't go back to just this slavery moment here. Free people revert back to bondage. It's really kind of silly, isn't it? Anybody ever seen the movie Shawshank Redemption? It's okay. It's all right if you have. I don't know what it's rated, but you can say you've seen it. All right? Great movie, right? Some really scary parts in it. We won't get into that, but a great movie. And I hate to spoil this for you, but like the movie's 100 years old, so if you hadn't seen it by now, I guess spoiler alert's off. It's the story of this guy who says he's wrongly accused of something. He's in prison, and he finally gets this little rock hammer, you know, right? You remember that? And he's, you know, chiseling this wall, and it starts in this little bitty hole, and he gets these posters and he covers and all this stuff, and he finally escapes. And this movie has him on the beach and just enjoying life, right? I mean, he had to really climb through some messy stuff, if you remember, right? He climbs through messy stuff, he gets out there and everything. Let me ask you this. What kind of movie would that be if Andy Dufresne breaks through prison, goes through all this stuff, climbs through literally the muck and the junk and all this stuff that he climbs through, and he goes back to the front gate. Hey, I'm Andy Dufresne. I'm prisoner number so-and-so. I just escaped. Lock me back up. That was fun. That was nice. See, for a moment, I was out here, and the rain was pouring down, and I was free. I was free before everybody. I could have ran and all this stuff, but I want you to lock me back up, man. I just want to tell you, not only would that make for a horrible movie and a horrible ending, and we would have all been mad that we wasted our time, how stupid would that guy be? Right? I'm free, but I'm going to go back and ask you to put the chains on me. And really, that's the picture that Paul is painting here. Right? People who have been set free for something even greater than any kind of earthly prison, eternity, right? Set free from this sin problem because Jesus has saved us. And somehow, we as free people have broke free and the rain is falling down. And, oh, thank God I'm free and everything is going to be great. Man, you know what? I miss those chains. I'm going to go back and get them to put the chains on me, and I'm going to live life in the performance trap. I'm going to live life because I got to jump through this hoop and that hoop, and because I'm saved, I got to do this, and I can't do that, and I can't hang with people who are this, and can't hang with people who are that, and I should hang with these kind of. I just got to. And we overthink everything where faith never has time to take root in our life. Paul here is telling these foolish Galatians and the foolish Christians like me in 2016, enough. Enough. Why would you be set free and go back to that? And so in closing today, I want to ask the same question that I believe Paul is asking. And I want to do it in this way. I want to ask for a boldness this morning. You see, I believe in a God that went to a 100-year-old man and said, you and your 90-year-old wife are going to be the child. It's going to happen. I believe it happened the way he said it happened. I believe in the boldness of a God that took his people out at the Red Sea, and there's water and there's Egyptians coming, and he let them part it and walk through on dry ground. I believe in a God that came in human form and died on the cross to save me and arose 3 days later. I believe everything in this Bible to be God-breathed and true. I believe in a bold God. I believe in a God that spoke this world into existence and you and created you in your mother's womb, who intricately wove you to be who you are and to be in this moment that you are. So I believe in a bold God. And so I ask this in a bold way this morning, praying that God sets people free. What enslaves you this morning? For you, maybe it is the fact that you've never encountered that true story of the gospel, and today you need to be set free for eternity. Maybe it's salvation. But for others, maybe of a religious heart, maybe there's something more dangerous that enslaves you because you know the truth and you've been blinded by a lie. What is it that enslaves you? I can't begin to paint the picture of what that is, and won't try, because there's so many people in this room and so many things God could be dealing with someone. But I am going to ask this and have faith in my God to ask yourself that question boldly. God, what is it that enslaves me? And then be bold in this. God, set me free. I believe and trust that if we pray that and we mean it, there'll be people set free today. In whatever way that is, I don't care what it is, he is bigger. Name it. I don't care what it is, he's bigger, and he will set me free. I'm going to do things a little different and ask just that we bow our heads and close our eyes. We're not going to do any music, or I'm not going to stand in the back or anything. I just want you to bow your head and close your eyes and just deal just with God, just by yourself. Just for a moment, would you ask, what is it that enslaves me? You probably already know, right? Maybe some have been dealing with something that's had them enslaved for years. Not because a preacher has told you to, or not because it's the church thing to do. If that's why you would do this, then just skip it. Don't go through the motions. But if you're real today and say, man, this is what's enslaving me, would you be real enough? Would you be bold enough to say, God, set me free? And then have the faith that He'd do it. If so, ask Him right now. Take just the time, just you and Him. Freedom's in Christ. Slavery's anything else away from Him. Run from that and run to Him. Just be bold enough to ask Him. Break the chains. Set me free. Head bowed and your eyes closed. I just want to ask this. What would it look like to run from whatever's enslaving you and run with everything you got to Him? Would you meet Him today and just say, man, set me free? If you picture that prodigal son, the father, just know that He's not going to be there and be angry. He's not, what took you so long? Why did you do that? Can't believe you did that. Picture that God paints of Himself, the Father, when the prodigal son comes home as one that's standing out, runs to meet his son, puts on the best robe, the ring, gives him a kiss, says, we're going to take the fattened calf, man, we're going to celebrate. How are we going to celebrate? My son who was lost is found. My son who's dead is alive. That's what happens when people are set free. Would you be bold enough to pray that God set me free? Are you bold enough to let it go today? See, faith requires that you're not the one in charge. Can you humble yourself to that point and say, God, you be in charge. You take it. You set me free. Not you manipulating it. Not you taking steps. God, you just do it. Whatever that requires of me from this point, I'll do it. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, and you know if I've ever done anything like this, I never call anybody out, embarrass anybody. That's not how we do things. I just want to know if you have prayed in any kind of way today, God set me free from something, would you just maybe lift your hand or look at me or something? Amen. That's awesome. Anything at all. Amen. I just want to know I can pray with you. You can't see me, but I'm going to raise my hand as well. Okay? You can pray for me in there. Set us free, God. Can I pray that for us this morning? And let's just ask boldly. Would you just ask boldly where you're at? That you don't know who's raised their hand or anything like that, but would you pray for your brothers and sisters in this room? Maybe those that even need to find that gospel story today. If that's you, please see me before you leave. Don't let that go. You want to know more about that? I'll be glad to talk with you. Anyone in this place, let's go find somebody. Well, would you pray that with me? Let's pray for each other. Set us free. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving stubborn people like us. Father, who have many in this room have been set free by the gospel. But yet we run back to slavery, to bondage of performance and works and religion. Forgive us of that. Help us. We need you. Father, forgive us for being arrogant enough to think that we don't need you except for salvation. things that we can easily manufacture on our own, like food and clothing and shelter, the things that so many, even in our city, struggle with, and yet we take for granted and act as if we can just do it all on our own. Whatever it looks like for us as individuals, would you help us to be a people that have to have faith to live? Help us to be a people that live faithful lives, and Father, that we could just be free from whatever's enslaving us, whatever's entangling us, if it's sin, if it's arrogance, if it's pride, if it's, Father, any of these things and more. I pray that you would just set us free today. We pray that with a boldness, knowing that if we desire that, and we seek to be free, that Father, you desire that as well, and you'll do that. And in faith, we pray, set us free from bondage. Set us free from what enslaves us. Father, there's an arrogance and a pride, and Father, just a lack of trust that comes with faith sometimes in our religious hearts. Because that means we have to let go, and we have to let you take control, and we don't manipulate the odds or tweak the numbers in our favor. Father, there's a great faith that comes with that, and I want to live a life like that. I pray that you'd help me, man. I need you to do that. Father, again, for every brother and sister in this place, I pray, God, that you would just set them free. Set me free. Father, whatever enslaves us, I pray that with the boldness and the authority of Scripture and the Holy Spirit, that you would just set us free. And that we would run from whatever's enslaved us, and that we would turn a 180 and run just towards you and everything we've got. And I believe if we do that, Father, you too, like the dad and the prodigal son, will run out and meet us with a kiss, embrace us, and celebrate. Father, you're a good Father. We love you. We thank you. And we pray in the boldness and the power of the Holy Spirit that you would just set us free today. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right.